And our deacon, John Madden, is going to read for us our scripture today. It's also going to be provided on the screen. So, John, if you'll come up and share with us our scripture.
Let us hear the word of God as recorded in Ephesians 5, reading the first two verses, and then dropping down to 8 to 16. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us with a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, rise up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. But be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. May God add his blessing to this, his holy word.
Thank you, John, for reading that passage for us. We're going to be referring to it throughout our message today, our inspiration today, but not directly. So you'll have to kind of follow along and reflect on some of the thoughts that are shared in this passage. I want to share with you the story of a little girl that Jen and I got to know in our early years when we were married. Her name was Michelle. Michelle was the middle of three children. Not our Michelle here, but Michelle was the middle of three children. She was in our Sunday school class. And Michelle, from a young age, in contrast to her brother and sister, was a little different. Different in a good way. She was determined, and she was focused. She was daring, and yet she was quiet. Michelle was fascinating to watch as she developed her own understanding of her relationship with God, with her brother and sisters. And in the years that Jan and I were first at this church, she decided she would join the choir with her parents' encouragement and her older sister's forerunning. She decided to join this choir, and her and all the other little boys and girls together practice a Gaither Salty production. If you remember in the 80s, Gaither had a lot of productions, and one of them was called Salties. And Salty, based on the Psalms, had this song that they sang. So this group of young kids, just like the kids that we'll have in December that will sing their Christmas song, this group of young kids, some of them unable to pronounce their S's and T's and R's, sang out loud as they could, "Kids under construction, maybe the paint is still wet. Kids under construction, the Lord may not be finished yet. We're more than just accidents without the cause. We're more than just bodies and brains. God made us on purpose. We're part of a plan. He cares and he knows us by name. Kids under construction. Maybe the paint is still wet. Kids under construction. The Lord may not be finished yet." In this next few weeks, we're going to be following Gaither's theme in a series called Becoming Better Believers. Becoming Better Believers. And I wanted to use the image of traveling down a road, because when we think of our lives, we are traveling throughout our lives as time moves us along and we travel down the road, so to speak, in understanding who we are. And we are becoming better believers. I hope that you've received one of our devotion guides. You can follow along with us over the next 6 weeks. If you don't have one, you can pick one up on the way out. And it has for you a number of things that you can work through, or I'll encourage you to work through. It has a section whereby you can journal, just some lines there that you can fill out some of the understandings you have of the series of the subject of that week. It also has practical application, some reflection questions. Today's, what does disciple, what does church, what does fellowship mean to me? I'm jotting down some ideas there and a section below there that says, now go. And we'll talk about that this morning. A prayer that we're going to pray together as we work through this series. And the Bible passage that we'll have a deacon read in the mornings on Sunday mornings. So I'll encourage you to take this with you, even times that you're away in the next 5 weeks. Take this with you so we can follow along and understand how to become better believers. We'll look at it this morning in the text that John read for us is provided as well, just on the right-hand side of that first page. Becoming better believers. What is this really about? Well, first of all, I just want to focus on the subject of the sentence or the statement. We are becoming better believers. Believers. Solomon wrote, as a man thinketh, so is he. And Jesus took that thought of where the idea for what we do starts in our minds. Jesus took it further, and in Matthew 15, spoke about how what starts in the heart comes out in your actions. In fact, when we look at this dynamic, we see in Scripture that belief originates character, which causes actions. Belief, character, actions. It works both ways. Indeed, we are complex in our humanity, and not only does belief become actions, but our actions influence what we believe. It works both ways, but there is a connection between what we believe, our character or our definitions in life, and what we do. We are becoming better believers. Even though our society is somewhat flippant or somewhat lackadaisical, I guess, about this understanding of belief or faith, people these days seem to be able to believe what they want to believe. But belief is critical because belief comes out in actions, and we can see that in various ways around us. Let me just focus on a few passages before we go further. Let me focus on this with you. In John chapters 5, 6, 7, 11, and 12, Jesus said some incredible statements. This is what he said. I'll summarize it for you. Whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life, has crossed over from death to life, will never die, has been resurrected to life eternal, and has streams of living water flowing from them. Oh, what was the critical determination? Whoever believes will have these things. That's an incredible statement that Jesus makes. Whoever hears my words and believes them has already crossed over from death to life, has been resurrected from the dead, is a person whose streams of water will flow from them. That's Jesus speaking about beliefs. John, the disciple, takes it one step further and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's that believe word again. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. Once again, faith, grace. These words the society thinks are just somewhat fluff words. The disciples and Jesus say, if you believe through faith and grace, you'll be saved from death. Now, James takes it one step further. In the book of James, James 2, it says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even demons believe that. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You see, James puts it together and says, yeah, I know what you believe, but I can tell what you believe by your actions. Follow a person long enough in their life and you can tell them what they believe. Belief comes out in actions. That's what James says. Belief is connected to actions. Belief, grace, faith, deeds, there's an ongoing act of redemption in our lives. There's an ongoing process. So we say, becoming better believers. We are becoming better believers. So there's this dynamic of becoming. We know that we're getting to the point where we believe fully in what God has for us, but we are becoming better believers because it is a process. None of you, myself, there's no pastor in the world, there's no spiritual guide who fully believes the way God wants them to. They are becoming better believers. It's a process of grace. So Peter writes this. Peter writes this to the believers of the whole church: make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection or love for one another, love. It's a big process that's going on. Some of those words we don't like. I don't really like perseverance. I don't really like the word self-control. Oh, I like the words mutual affection. I like the words godliness. But it's a process that God is taking us through. In fact, Peter agrees. Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increased measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul agrees with him and writes this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a process going on. Paul here says, you are the children that God dearly loves. That's your definition of who you are. You are the children who God dearly loves. So what should you do? Be just like him. Lead a life of love, just as Christ did, for he loved us. There's a process that's taking place. We are becoming better believers. In fact, it's a supernatural process, and the supernatural process is between your efforts and the Holy Spirit's work. What a beautiful dynamic, Peter and Paul expressing together that, yes, you are to work on your salvation, and the Holy Spirit does it within you, changing you. So some days you may wake up and say, wow, I'm more patient today than I was yesterday. You can't really take credit for that work. Yes, you're working towards it, but it's the Holy Spirit also working within you that's doing that. We are becoming better believers. It's a supernatural process. But there's that word then in the middle: becoming better believers. What is becoming better believers? Well, as we seek to understand God better and become more fully connected to what he has for us, he doesn't really need us. We honor him, but there's nothing that we give to him that he needs. So what is the better part then? Well, we are called to receive from God and to share it with others. Excuse me. In our bulletin, there's all kinds of different opportunities to get connected to what we're doing in community. Every week, our bulletin should reflect what's going on with us. I know it doesn't fully reflect all of our lives, everything that's going on with us, but there is a process that's going on within all of us. Our bulletin somewhat reflects that, and Bruce mentioned some of those activities that are happening this week. We are called to work out our salvation. That's our effort, but to do it together. To do church, to do ministry, to do evangelism, to do compassion together, to become better for each other, not for God's requirement, but so that we are better for each other, so that we're better for the world. So Paul and Peter both advise us, don't wander off. Don't quit. Don't give up on the church. It's an incredible statement throughout the letters of Paul and Peter. You know, the church that Janet and I were part of, we taught Sunday school for a while. There was also a young boy. I remember the very place that he came to, came to ask me this question. It was underneath the basketball net in the gym. He came, and he said to me, he was in his young teens, And he said to me, Ken, I don't really understand why I need to go to church to be a Christian. Help me understand here how church helps me in being a Christian, because I just think at this point that I shouldn't really have to come anymore. I don't see how it's helping me. I didn't know how to respond to him. His question was so unexpected, and I wasn't prepared, and I hadn't thought through it. What is this dynamic that we deal with? Why should we go to church? Can't we be Christians aside from going to church? Well, let me ask you some other questions. As a Christ follower, how do you best learn Christ-likeness, read the Bible, pray, exercise spiritual gifts, and love others? Do you do this best by yourself or with others who are seeking the same? Another question I guess I have for you is, are you or am I really strong enough in my faith or your faith to have a faithful relationship with God without any help? Am I that strong? Another question, if you have experienced time away from the church, during that time, have you found yourself closer to God, more attracted to reading Scripture, praying more, loving others with His love more than when you were attending church? It's challenging for us to understand how we work this out together, but the best way that I think of it is with an instrument in my basement called my treadmill. My treadmill, if I could clock the number of kilometers that I've walked or run on it, compared to the number of kilometers that I've walked with Janet, it would be incomparable. In fact, you'd probably ask me the question, why do you own a treadmill? Because the number of kilometers that you've got on the treadmill compared to the number of kilometers you walk with Janet is minuscule. You see, I just don't seem to be able to conjure up within myself the willingness and the dedication and the commitment to walk many miles on the treadmill. Of course, the treadmill's behind the couch, which is behind the TV. So it doesn't help very much that my treadmill, I have to go around the converter and around the couch to get to the treadmill. I think, though, in the last year, my sons have been on my treadmill more than I have. You see, I just don't do it as well on my own. But Janet and I pretty much every day go for a walk, sometimes twice a day. I enjoy those walks. In fact, even when we've had arguments, let's say, on our walk, they're still better than being on the treadmill. I don't do alone as good as I do together, even though I don't do together perfectly either. You see, people in our society wrestle with the institutional church. They wrestle with what myself and other people have done in church leadership, and they question why they should attend, why they should participate in, why they should support a church. Our technology has now provided us with Bible helps and prayer and electronic worship and music, whereby you can get a number of things electronically that are similar to coming here. But there is a question of semantics. You see, to be Jesus' church, you are to be together. You're to be together because as a Christian, it's not optional to go to church. You are the church. It's kind of like some people have in their minds, well, first I'm going to get married, then I'm going to have a spouse. No, they come together. The moment I became married, I had a spouse. There was no sense of saying, well, I really want to get married, and then later on I'll get myself a wife. It's the semantics. When you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you're already an organic part of the eternal, global, invisible church. You're it. You're there. You're in the body. The question then becomes, how much are you going to interact with other members of the body? We are the church together, and we're better together than apart. Just imagine trying to exercise spiritual gifts from God of exhortation or giving or leadership or mercy or teaching or wisdom or administration or discernment or knowledge or evangelism of hospitality without leaving your house. It can't be done. They're all gifts that you exercise together in community. Paul says this, live like children of the light. The light produces what is completely good, right, and true. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the acts of darkness. They don't produce anything good. He's writing to a community together. Be the light together. Oh, yes, we can have an individual candle that's burning ourselves in society. But if you're anything like me, you find that the breeze of our society's will blows you around a lot and your light starts to falter. Together, though, the light is bright. It's strong. It helps each other not to burn out. Live like children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord together. Have nothing to do with the acts of darkness. Encouraging each other. Paul wrote, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How we can encourage each other to do love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. To Timothy, he said, some of those who are believers have wandered away from their faith, have wounded themselves with many sorrows in the pursuits of money or other goals. You see, we are better together. We do better together. We are stronger together. Even in Paul's day, there was people that said, I don't know whether I need to be part of this fellowship. I'm just going to do my own thing. Read the Bible on my own. Pray on my own. Of course, we're all here together. We're all here together. We're already exhibiting the fact that we are a community together. And we are becoming better believers even today. Children of God. Discipled spiritual siblings. Members of God's eternal family. Our beliefs translate into our character. Our character translates into our action. And I know that we're all at different stages in our walk with God. And in this dynamic of all being at different places, which is a good thing because the body together works effectively that way. Being different generations, being different cultures, being men and women together is a good thing. It helps us. But let me say this. There's about five categories that you'll fit into, I believe. If you currently in our church are just doing too much, you're overwhelmed. Say, oh, here goes Ken again. He's going to tell me something I have to do. If you're feeling overwhelmed, you're doing too much, thank God for the opportunities that you've had and look for ways to share the load with others. Mentor others into the positions or the responsibilities you have and let them do it. That's healthy. We all get in places in life where we're doing just too much. If you are confidently and fully engaged in the Lord's work, thank Him for that opportunity, His work in you, and just keep on doing it. If you're feeling guilty that you're not doing enough, happens to all of us from time to time, if you're feeling guilty that you're not doing enough, thank Him for His love. Ask for wisdom to determine what you should do, and ask for release from guilt. Because guilt is a false motivator often that evil forces can use against us to beat us up. Ask that God releases you from guilt. You shouldn't have to feel that guilt over time, but conviction of God to do what He calls you to do. If you just don't care about your church family, if you're sitting there saying, oh my goodness, this is long. If you don't care about your church family, thank Him for the life that He's given you. Ask Him for a hunger for Him and a thirst for righteousness. If you pray, and this is by my own experience, a time in my life in which I was realizing that I lacked compassion for people around me, I prayed that God would give me a hunger for Him and a thirst for righteousness. And with that central goal towards understanding and loving Him more, it'll translate into His community. Pray. Asking Him for a hunger for Him and a thirst for righteousness. If you're hearing this, and of course we send out our CDs and have this online as well. So if you're hearing this and you're not actively or lovingly engaged in a fellowship, if you're visiting with us this morning, thank God for His great redemption. Because He's offering to you the opportunity to live a life of light. Ask God and others to help you reprioritize your life so you can spend time with your church family and to make you stronger in who you are. Let me just refer to a couple questions that are in your devotional guide. As we look at this, these questions and the dynamic of who we are, let me ask you this. First of all, who can belong to the kingdom of God? Question two, anyone can. Everyone you know can belong to the kingdom of God. Everyone in your family, all of your neighbors, anyone can belong to the kingdom of God. So says Paul in Galatians. In Joel, as we looked at last week, God speaking through Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, sons and daughters, old and young men, servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. Spirit of God is for everyone. Fourth question that's there, how should we treat each other? With grace? Exercising the gifts that he's given to us? Forgiving each other at times? Celebrating the Holy Spirit's work in us? Treating each other with humility and love? I want to just take a look now at the section that says, now go. Because here's some things that I'd like you to consider doing this week. Something that, as an ongoing dynamic, we should be working at, working out. First thing is, I'd like you to, some point this week, write down five spiritual siblings, five people that you know that are your friends in the faith. Hopefully, friends that you have here at Falling Brook Heights Baptist. It shouldn't include me. I'm your pastor. I may be your friend as well. But you should have five people in addition to me. I can be the substitute. Have five people in addition to me that are your spiritual siblings. People that you can go to in your greatest time of need. People that you can go to and say, please pray for this. It's a confidential thing. I'm really struggling with it, but I know you'll keep it confidential because you love me. I believe we all should have five people in the family of God that are our closest friends. Five people. Write the names of five people down. If you don't have five people that are your spiritual siblings, even in this fellowship, then invite someone new to Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center. When I was a financial planner, one of the questions we would ask clients is, who do you want to be retired with? Do you want them to also be successful financially? If you want them to be successful financially, why don't you refer them to me and I'll help them out? Who do you want to spend time in heaven with? Who do you know right now that is a wonderful, great friend who doesn't have a relationship with God? Invite them to come. I'd love to meet them. Invite them into our family, our fellowship. We as a church family leadership are praying for five new families. Five new families because we believe as leaders that we can love five new families, that we have the capacity to do that. We don't need five new people to somehow satisfy filling seats or filling budgets. We just believe as a leadership team that we could handle loving five new families. So we're praying for five new families. A while ago, church leadership did this, and five new families came in to love. We're praying for five new families. Please keep that in mind as well. And think about how you can contribute to the kingdom of God, to Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church. On the back of our bulletin, it says, we encourage every member here to prayerfully, to proportionally, to cheerfully give their time and talent and financial resources. If you have questions about how to do that, you can speak to one of the deacons, or you can speak to one of the other leaders about how you can effectively engage with something that you can offer to God. There's nothing too small. And thank God for everything that he gives to you. Write down, if you want, on the devotional guide this week, all the things that you're thankful for as they come to mind. As the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. On this Thanksgiving Day, be reminded of all the things that God's given you. When I think of little Michelle, I think of that dynamic of her singing about kids under construction. Michelle now is the mother of two children. We went to her wedding 4 years ago about. It was the first one of her and her two siblings who bought a house, is faithfully serving the Lord in her church. But I think if she was here today and I asked her to share, even though she probably wouldn't want to, if I asked her to share, I think she would go back and say this: He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. For we are kids under construction. Maybe the paint is still wet. We're kids under construction. The Lord may not be finished yet. The verse says, Dear Jesus, please make me more patient and kind and help us be more like you and make room for all the other children of yours, for they are still growing up too. Kids under construction. Maybe the Lord's not finished yet. That's my situation. That's where I stand. God is still working on me, and God is still working on you. But together we can be the light in His kingdom to share with others around us. I'd like you to stand with me. And if you can, if you have your bulletin, sorry, your devotional guides, sorry, I didn't put it on the screen. But there's a prayer in this that I'd like us to pray together as we think about traveling down the road together. So if you can reach and get this green guide, I'd like you just to turn to page 3 with me. And I'd like us to stand and pray this together. Let's pray together. God, glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us spiritual wisdom and insights so that we, your church, might grow in our knowledge of you. May our hearts be flooded with light so that we can have the confident hope you give to those you've called. May we be holy people to understand and share the incredible greatness of your power to all who believe. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.